To Gospel according to John. So John chapter 12, looking at a passage that fits well also with our upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus on the way to the cross. This is the last week of his life, beginning in chapter 12. John spends like almost half of his gospel in talking about that last week. We're going to look in particular at Jesus' words in verses 27 and 28. But let's begin at verse 20. And we'll read to verse 33. You'll find it on page 1239 of the Black Pew Bibles. So John 12 at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard the name Jordan Peterson before. He's got a pretty big reputation. He's a professor and a psychiatrist from Toronto, but now speaks all over the world, has a huge YouTube following, which of course is the way to get notoriety and success these days. And he's a very provocative speaker and debater. His book, which has become a New York Times bestseller, as they say, it was 12 Rules for Life. And in particular, he has inspired a large amount of young men to take their lives more seriously. I mean, if you've listened to him at all, you find yourself nodding a lot in terms of what he says. The first chapter, first rule of his book on 12 Rules for Life is stand up straight with your shoulders back. I went to an event hearing him speak with another speaker. I had a little bit of a debate and conversation, and 90% of that audience, at least, were young men. I was one of the oldest guys there, but it was basically male and around 20 to 30 years of age. And person after person, guy after guy in particular, has thanked him for, basically saving their life to the point where they're actually making their bed in the morning, going out to work, becoming a real person, and a real leader even, someone with conviction. He uses a lot of biblical language, in his work, in his talks. He talks about the presence of evil in this world that must be opposed. He talks about hell and heaven. He speaks about the fallen, nature of this world. He uses the word malevolence a lot, that there's evil in this world, it's real, and you have to stand up against it, you have to push against malevolence in your life. You have to be a person of courage and conviction. You have to care about truth. He uses the term logos, which is just a real big biblical term. You know, the Word in John 1, the Word become flesh, Jesus become flesh. So a lot of people have wondered whether he's a Christian. A lot of people feel that he's maybe one step away from becoming a Christian. And Lord willing, that's true. He's recently started to deal with the question of whether he believes in God. So a lot of his recent talks, people have asked him that, and he just seems now ready to talk about it. So I heard his answer recently, whether he believed in God, and it was a long answer. But basically he said that to actually profess faith in God, for example, the God of the Bible, which is where he would be coming from, because he appreciates the Bible in a lot of ways. To profess faith in that, in the God of the Bible with all of its requirements, you know, a real living, breathing God with the Son of God that has come to give his life would require total commitment. You know, just absolute faith, an obedience. Just knock it out of the park kind of obedience. And for anyone to claim that you actually believe in that kind of God and that you actually have that kind of life would just be arrogance. I mean, who can live up to that? His view of the gospel, of the message of the Bible, that's all about, it's all about us doing stuff, us being religious, us being obedient, us producing enough quality works that would impress God, that would, you know, live up to who God is. Like so many, even in Jesus' day, we see it in the text. Peterson doesn't yet understand the gospel. The gospel is not, what have you done? Have you done enough? What have you done lately? What is the overall condition of your life? But it's what has Jesus done for you? Have you clung to Jesus who has won your salvation for you? Jesus is the one who has defeated malevolence, has defeated the enemy. I can stand and I can follow, I can trust, I can glorify God. Yes, begin to glorify God in my life only because of what Jesus has accomplished, because of what Jesus speaks about here in John 12 in some pretty marvelous ways. Jesus teaching and praying and ultimately suffering, dying, and then living once again. 2 points, especially verses 27 and 28 here this morning. First of all, Jesus says no to one prayer, and secondly, he says yes to another prayer. So he says no to one prayer that he considers, and then he says yes to another prayer. And verse 27 considers this internal struggle of Jesus with where he's at in the course of his ministry. And again, it's about 3 years in. It's at the end of his ministry. He's in the last week. John really slows down the action. And he gets into what Jesus is thinking and struggling with and what he's praying for. He's troubled. My soul is troubled. And he's talking about an hour. Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. And so often throughout his ministry he said, my hour is not yet here. So this approaching time, which is his time, his death and resurrection, the fulfillment of everything he lived for. And all of his miracles and all his healings and teachings all pointed to that he was going to come and die. You know, he touches a leper and the leper is whole. And, you know, if you touch a leper, you become unclean. Well, that was just preparing people for the fact he's going to go. He's going to become unclean in my place. The Son of God is going to become a sinner. Not because of any sin he's done, but because he's taking my sin upon himself. He's taking upon himself the curse, the judgment of God. And he says, now this hour is here. It's finally here. And he's troubled. I mean, John is really intent in showing us a man, a God made flesh. He's really become man. He gets tired. He gets weak. He struggles when things are tough. And that's what he's feeling right now. He's troubled in his soul over what this hour means for him, physically and mentally and spiritually, everything else. He's terribly troubled. Your Savior is troubled. No one understands this, why at this point he should be so troubled. He's just gone through the gates into Jerusalem, received as a king. They should have noticed he was just on a donkey. He's keeping a very low profile, but they're ready to make him king. This happened a lot of times in his ministry. He's somebody who can produce a miracle in an instant. He can take bread and multiply it. He can raise people from the dead. You can just tell them to come out and they come out. People want to make him king. They're ready for somebody to be Israel's next hero. And where is he at? He's troubled. He's praying. No other person could resist the temptations that Jesus is experiencing right now to get earthly acclaim. You and I could never resist the temptation right now. Based on what Jesus was able to do and what people wanted to do with him, for him. There's these Greeks that come in verse 20. So now, not only are Jews being attracted to Jesus, but now people from outside Jerusalem. This is like fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies that Gentiles would come to the light of Israel and they would come to believe. So all these great things are happening, but he's troubled. Why? Because only he knows that what his basic kingly duty is to do is to go to the cross. It's weighing heavily on him. And he's tempted. He's tempted to find a way out. Satan came to him in the wilderness, you know, early on in his ministry and told him, you know, you just bow down to me, I'll give you everything. Shortcut, Jesus. And it's happening again. And so he asks, shall I pray this? Father, save me from this hour. All the good that I've done, all the attention I have brought to the kingdom of God, can you save me from this hour that's approaching? Should I pray that? And he rejects it. No. Everything I've been doing has been meant to end here, to end with the cross. So he doesn't talk about a 10-step program for his kingdom. He doesn't talk about his coronation dinner choices. What does he talk about? He talks about death. He talks about death. And he affirms that this is his Father's calling, this is his mission, and this he's going to be faithful to it. So Jesus says no to one prayer. Father, save me from this hour. Deliver me from this hour. Wipe out this hour so it doesn't have to happen. He says no to that. He says yes to another prayer. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? The word for trouble there is not kind of a mediocre kind of trouble. It's the idea of being repulsed by something or horrified by something. It's not like the kind of fear you have when, you know, kids, when your homework is not done yet and you're worried about going to school the next day and you're not ready. It's not that kind of worry, that kind of concern. It's not like distaste. The example I always think is coming upon a concentration camp, you know, in Germany or somewhere else, and you just go through the gates and he's repulsed, he's horrified, he's internally overwhelmed with anxiety over what's coming in terms of his real humanity. He's troubled. He's not some sort of superhuman held way above that those sorts of discouragements and worries and anticipation of the pain that's coming up. He's troubled by that. He doesn't find this pathway easy. It's not easy for Jesus. It's not going to be easy for any disciple of his either. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's saying this. He's preaching this to himself. In order to produce the fruit of brothers and sisters, people brought from death into life, I'm going to have to die. So what's his prayer in this hour? Father, glorify your name. Whatever it takes to bring glory to your name, do it. Whatever it means for me, I want your name to be glorified. Your whole plan of redemption, all of your promises, it's this hour is where it's all coming together. And I'm willing to be at the center of that hour, no matter what it means is going to happen to me. Later on it says that he talks about being lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, but also to his glorification. This is who he is willing to be as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His glory will be found through his suffering, through his death. He believes he will be glorified. The Father affirms this in verse 28. I have both glorified, so in every part of your ministry, Jesus, I've been glorifying my name. You've been bringing glory to my name. I've sent you, and you fulfilled everything that I sent you to do. And I will glorify it again. He's talking about his death and the effects of his death on the entire world. It doesn't look like glory. It's going to look like failure. It's going to look like just a broken human person who believed all the wrong things about himself and was a total sham. That's what it's going to look like. But what feeds the heart of Jesus in this moment and totally allows him to continue down this road in this hour is that the Father is glorifying his name, and that's what Jesus cares about the most. I both glorified and I will glorify it again. Jesus, Son, I'm going to continue to celebrate my glory now in your death. And never before are people going to see the glory of God more than now in your death and what's going to come from that death. My wife's family plays a lot of Scrabble. I've started to enjoy Scrabble as well because when they come over, we play with them. They have this Scrabble dictionary at home that we do not own, and it especially contains two-letter words, because two-letter words in Scrabble come really in handy if you've ever played Scrabble before. If you can find some great two-letter words, it's great. We have this dictionary at our house, the official dictionary we use for Scrabble at our house. It doesn't contain a lot of those two-letter words, so we don't allow it in our home. And it's kind of a running joke and competition between me and my in-laws, which thankfully is really the only thing between me and my in-laws, so that's a thing to be thankful for. If you were to look up glory, you know, in an ordinary dictionary, you find words like, something triumphant and something just outside of this world, beautiful and glorious and just full of wonder, something just weighing so much weight and so much marvelous beauty and light. You look up glory in Jesus' dictionary, and you'll find words like death. That's where glory is going to be found, in my death. Sacrifice, obedience, loving my Father's will all the way to the cross. That's Jesus' definition of glory. I talked to somebody yesterday who lives in the Leshai, I think that's how you pronounce it, neighborhood. It's like east part of Seattle. I guess along the western shore then of Lake Washington. And one of these lightning storms hit in his neighborhood. It hit pretty hard. There was a tree across from his house, a huge cedar tree. And a lightning blast cut right through the tree. And people who saw it, first of all, it was one of those lightning blasts that you heard the thunder right afterwards because it was right there. People had a hard time seeing afterwards if they saw the blast because it was so bright. And it also split that tree so violently that it kicked shards of wood. If anybody had been standing nearby, they probably would have died because of how violent it struck that tree. People heard the voice of God from heaven. I have both glorified and will glorify it again. But they struggled. What is this voice? Some thought it was like distant thunder. They heard it said it had thundered. They're not sure, but it sounds kind of like thunder. Others thought, yeah, no, it was a voice actually. It must have been an angel speaking. But what's happening right now is no distant thunder. And it's not merely the voice of an angel. It's God speaking in the loudest voice possible. That I've come down all the way to earth to deal with sin. And you know how I'm going to have to do it? I'm going to have to thunder judgment against my own son. I'm going to have to splinter my son on the cross in order that people like you and me can go free. See both the thunder of God's judgment and the thunder of his love on the cross as Jesus Christ gives himself. Don't save me from this hour. This is the hour that I've been planning for and living for my whole life. All I ask for is that you would glorify yourself. And Jesus has come fully, completely to the total recognition, understanding of his mission. It's to glorify his Father. And his father is glorified in the saving of lost mankind. Do you get that? This is part of the Father's glory, that sinners are saved. How inexpressibly beautiful is that? That he considers that glorifying and good and beautiful. The most wonderful thing is that God has not only created us, but when we messed everything up, he's going to come down and save us. And the Son says, yes, yes. So whatever it takes to glorify your name in that, I'll do it. Bring it on. Well, what does this mean for us? Just a couple things in conclusion here this morning. Because prayer was not a specialty thing for Jesus, but it was every part of his life, it's got to be for the Christian as well. It can't be a specialty thing for some super Christians or at certain difficult times in our lives. It's not for those who are good at it, those who sign up to be a prayer warrior. Biblically, it's much more aligned to something that we do all the time without even noticing it. One of our Christian hymns that we have in our psalm book, one of the lines is, "While I breathe, I pray." Praying is much more like breathing. The Bible talks about pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. It's not something breathing is not something you single people up for. Paul, he's a great breather. I mean, it's just, you stop breathing for long enough, you die. You can't say you're alive and you haven't taken a breath today. So it's hard to imagine a Christian who's alive to God who hasn't prayed today, who could go very long without praying. While I breathe, I pray. I'm not trying to guilt you. I don't think that's generally a good incentive or incentivizing way for a preacher to try to get people to pray. You know, there's so many people who are praying out there. I'll give you biographies of great Christians who, pray 2 hours a day. I don't think guilting is very powerful. God uses guilt. How about glory? How about the Son of Man praying to his Father, laying out his life, willing to be the seed that goes into the ground in order to produce so much fruit. Such a great work of salvation. And he, the Son of God, is praying at the end. It's hard to imagine a Christian not wanting to be like their Savior. Let prayer this week be much more like breathing. You can't live without it. Secondly, finally, we're called to redefine, recalibrate our lives after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Not that, of course, we do anything alike to what Jesus does. Our life is not made up of what we've done, but what Jesus has done. Our eyes have to always be on Jesus. But this also has to be our plea, our prayer, our commitment. Father, glorify your name. I don't want to glorify my own kingdom. I don't want to live for my own passions. I don't want to waste my life just caring about my comforts, my success. Put to death my passions, put to death my own priorities in my life, glorify your name. Put to death my desire to glorify my name and have your will and people around me bow down to my comforts. Take that away, recalibrate me so that instead I really, really want your name to be glorified in my life. There's this dysfunction in my life, Heavenly Father, where I have you, and I want to follow you, but then I have my throne over here, and I love that throne, and I love things to go my way, and I get angry when they don't, and I want my voice to be heard, and I want people to respect me, and I want them to think well of me, but then I have this desire to live for your glory, and it's a terrible dysfunction. And it's a terrible confusion in my life. Take it away. Glorify yourself and help me to care about your glory. And because Jesus prayed to this to the Father, and not only prayed it, but then went all the way to the cross, praying the entire way, glorify your name. Because he did that, we can also pray this prayer. We also could die like a seed goes into the ground and dies to myself, dies to my glory, so that God can bring fruit from my life for his glory. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for John's gospel and recording for his hearers and for all of us. Not only what Jesus did, but also his thoughts, his prayer life, and this particular prayer. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his horror over what was coming, what sin means, what it would require to deal with sin, it's going to be his life, the terrible suffering on the cross, being forsaken by his Father, and yet he rejects any other way, and how we are so glad for our dear Savior, how we love you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done on our behalf, for putting aside every tempting voice to go a different way, for loving us to the end. And thank you for showing us that to live is to live for the glory of the Father. Take away all the lies, all the deceits, all the tempting voices in our lives, all of our own foolish pathways that we've gone down, and help us to truly pray and truly live for your name to be glorified, for your kingdom to be served, for your word to be followed and obeyed. Hear our prayer. The only way we can pray and know that you're hearing our prayer is because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.